Good morning. Today I have the privilege of preaching on 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to provide a brief recap. So as most of you know, we've been working through 1 Timothy for the last several months. And as we heard last week from Tony Turner, last week we learned about how Timothy and the church are to relate and to honor those older and younger brothers and sisters in Christ. And today we're going to continue with that theme. So we're going to look in greater detail how we as the church are to honor and to care for the widows in our assembly and the widows in our lives. So hopefully by now you're at the passage. What I'm going to do is just take a moment to read it. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let's just take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, as has already been prayed, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, would you teach us from your word today? Would you teach us how to love one another better, how to honor the widows in our families, how to honor the widows in your church here, Lord, and also teach the widows here how they are to live lives that please you. Lord, help me as I speak this morning, and help us all to have open hearts to hear, and not to be mere hearers of the word, but to be doers also. We pray in the name of Jesus. So, Ted Turner talked about it a little bit last week, and I'm going to reiterate it. The gospel changes everything. Perhaps you noticed it the moment that you came to faith in Christ, or perhaps it was when you first read about it in the scriptures, or when you observed it in the local church, but the gospel changes everything. The good news of Jesus Christ changes the way that we look at the world, the way that we see and interact with the world. It changes our affections, our ambitions, our desires. And one major way that the gospel changes us is this: it changes the way that we care for and love and honor all of those who have been forgiven and transformed by the same gospel. So for those of us who have been born again in Christ and have become new creatures in him, we cannot help but to love all of those who have Christ as their Savior as well. And we heard Jesus talk about that in John 17, how the world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another. So at our conversion, when we step down from the throne of our hearts and we give that place to God, who is the rightful king, We begin to have the desire to live for His will and not for our own will. This creates a radical transformation in our lives. God works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure, and we're able to love because He first loved us. I want to point, even before we look at our passage, to an example of this in Acts 2, where we see this powerfully demonstrated. After Peter had preached, and there were 3,000 souls that were saved, we're told about this gospel-transformed community that emerged following all of these conversions. And it says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And later in Acts 4, in verse 34, we're told about the results of this generosity, the results of this gospel-transformed community, when it says that there was not a needy person among them. And so the gospel changes everything. And today we're going to be talking about how the gospel changes the way that we love and care for and honor the widows in our lives, in our families, and in our assemblies. So as we move through the passage today, I hope to accomplish this. I hope that at the end everyone comes out with this appreciation that God cares about widows. This is the foundation of what we're going to learn about. And because God cares about widows, believers should honor and care for their widowed family members. The church should honor and care for true widows. And thirdly, widows should take care to devote their lives to God. So, if you have your Bible, let's look first at verse 3. And here I'm going to provide a brief introductory theology to widowhood. We see here that Paul instructs Timothy to honor widows who are truly widows. And what we're going to do is zoom in on those first two words, honor widows. And first we'll look at the word honor. When Paul uses the word honor, he is directing Timothy, and ultimately the church, being us, to prize or to see value in the recipients of this honor. This type of honor is the honor that esteems and respects. But not only that, it's an honor that cares for physical, material needs. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. And then we see who the recipients are of this honor. The recipients of this honor are widows, and specifically, truly widows. I want to speak in general terms about widows, and then we're going to hone in on what I'm going to call a true widow in this passage. Now, I expect everyone here understands who a widow is, but I'm going to go through it just briefly. A widow is a woman who has been bereaved of her husband and has remained unmarried. The text and the word that Paul uses gives us the sense that it isn't limited to a woman who has been bereaved by the death of her husband, but just that she has been bereaved and has lost her husband in some way. So it's not limited solely to death. Now, many of you know much better than I do that when a woman loses her husband, she loses far more than just a life partner. This is a life-altering event. Even in modern times, when a woman loses her husband, she loses her protector and provider. She loses the father of her children or the potential father of her children. And she, in many cases, loses her best friend. And I think we can all agree that widowhood, whether we talk about biblical times or modern times, widowhood is a very difficult thing, and a widow is faced with many unique challenges. I think it's important that we take a look at widowhood in biblical times. In biblical times, widows often found themselves in a very difficult position. More often than not, honorable employment wasn't available for widows, and not only that, but formal systems of financial support in the secular world, like we might see today, also did not exist. So if a widow did not have support from friends or family, if she could not rely on them, she was in a very bleak position. And so we often see widows in ancient times living in very destitute conditions, living in poverty and in want. And we see examples of those bleak circumstances throughout Scripture. And I'll list off just a few of them. We see widows like Tamar and Naomi and Ruth. One that stuck out in my mind was the widow of Zarephath. That was the widow who said to Elijah that she had just a little bit of flour in a jar and a little oil, and her plan was to prepare that for her and her son and then to die. So we're told about the bleak circumstances in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament we see widows like Anna in the temple. Another widow that stands out in my mind is the widow who gave all that she had to live on when she gave two small copper coins, which really was the equivalence of a penny. We see the persistent widow in Jesus' parable about prayer, who begs the judge for justice. The Bible is full of stories about widows who are facing hardship, and we know that the hardships that widows face in those times are not limited just to those times, but even widows today experience many hardships. So as we heard last week from Tony Turner, we were given instruction on how Timothy was to relate to those who are older and younger in the faith. And so it begs the question, why now does Paul need to give instruction about specific care to widows? He's talked about older women. He's talked about older men, younger women, younger men. Why widows? And I think that this is the answer to this is foundational. It's the foundation of everything else that we are going to build on today. And that is this truth, that God cares for widows. And we see throughout all of redemptive history, God going or continually working for the good of widows. We see him performing miracles, whether it's oil in jars or any other number of examples that we see throughout the Scriptures. And so if we brought out a concordance today, we could spend the rest of the day simply going through passages about God caring for this widow and God caring for that widow. Rather than doing that, what I'll do is just point out a few passages that I think clearly and powerfully communicate God's care and concern for widows. One is in Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 and 18. It says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." We see the holiness of God, the justice of God tied in with his care for widows. It's inseparable. God is God of gods and Lord of lords, and he is also the God who looks after widows. Another example is in Psalm 68:5. God is described as the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. This is God in his holy habitation. So we see a holy God who has great concern for widows. And so if you are a widow, this must or needs to be a tremendous comfort to you. And I hope too that it's a tremendous motivation for you to serve God and to devote yourself to God, because God cares for you. This is the foundation of the text. But this is also a tremendous foundation for a widow to build your life on, that God cares for you. And for the rest of us, because God cares for widows, we too must care for widows. So Paul is going to tell us more about this. In verse 4, Paul states, "But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God." And this will be my first point. Because God cares for widows, believers should care for their widowed family members. Because God cares for widows, we as believers have a responsibility and have the privilege of caring for our widowed family members. So in verse 3, we're told to honor widows who are truly widows, and then we see in verse 4 the word "but." We're going to learn that the church has a responsibility to care for true widows. Those are godly widows who are left all alone. But we need to appreciate this. The primary responsibility for the care of a widow is her believing family. And this is so important that Paul weaves it through the entirety of this passage. So we see it pop up in verse 4 and then verse 8 and then again in verse 16. It's like he's bringing it to our attention again to reiterate the point. From verse 4, we can see that if a widow has children, they should first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents. From the words, first learn to show godliness, we can see that we can see that caring for one's parents or grandparents could almost be categorized in godliness 101. It's a basic lesson in godliness that we must all learn, and it's that godliness starts at home. We've heard so much about godliness in Timothy already. Frank referenced it this morning, and we see it again here. So as Christians, we need to understand that in the public, godly conduct in the public forum can really be called into question if it isn't first preceded and accompanied by godliness in our own homes and amongst our own families. And we see in the end of the verse, to care for one's family, and that's specifically a widowed relative, is pleasing in the sight of God. So the Christian who aspires and desires to please God is the Christian who cares for his own family, who shows godliness to his own family and the widows in his family. If we bring to remembrance the Ten Commandments, to care for a widowed mother or a widowed grandmother is to obey the fourth commandment out of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments have to do with our conduct towards God, and the fourth commandment is the very first commandment that has to deal with our conduct, our godly conduct on a horizontal level, our godly conduct and relationships towards other people. And so to honor our father and our mother is the first of, I guess, the first mentioned, and perhaps we could say primary in the sense of our horizontal obedience to God. As children, our parents prized us and diligently cared for us, and as our parents become aged and widowed, we get the privilege of making some return to them and showing godliness to them. Verse 8 tells us that if anyone, and this is anyone who is a professing believer, if anyone does not provide for his own relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And again, this is speaking specifically about widows, but it gives us a general principle that extends to a believer's relationship with all of his family, especially his household. To fail to show godliness to our family members is to deny the faith. So even unbelievers care for their family, and how much ought we to take care of the needs of our own households? And how much more ought we to take care of our own widowed relatives? This is godliness 101. I want to use an illustration to make my point here. When I say that godliness starts in our families, I also acknowledge that godliness at home and in kind of our mundane circumstances is sometimes one of the most difficult. It's one of the most difficult times or difficult places to engage in godly conduct. And I'll use this example. In 2009, Nicole and I, we had the opportunity and the privilege to travel to New Orleans. Hurricane Katrina had happened in 2005. 2009, there was still a great deal of rebuilding efforts. Nicole and I were exploring the possibility of moving into the inner city, which we did, and also the possibility of becoming missionaries or something like that. And so we had we were commended by our church. We hopped on a plane, we flew across the continent, and we went to New Orleans for 11 days. And for 1 week of that, we spent a week painting a house. And it was one of those things, when you think about it, we could have painted the house across the street or a neighbor's house, but rather we flew to New Orleans and we painted the house. And I'm not saying that is wrong, but it's interesting because I don't like painting, but I have never enjoyed painting before or since like I enjoyed painting that house in New Orleans. And it was because it was different. It was romantic. It was out there. It was the people that we were painting with were a church from Utah and some missionaries from New Orleans. They didn't know anything about us. We were Christians from Canada, and it was this romantic thing. And it was snowing here, and it was warm there. So, and I guess what I'm getting at is this: not that it's wrong to travel across the continent to serve someone else or to make known the glory of our God, but it can be so much easier to practice godliness across the street rather than to be loving and kind to my wife. It can be so much easier to start a ministry to widows and to forget about the widow who raised me. So I think that if we want a true assessment of our growth in godliness, we need to first examine our conduct at home amongst our families, amongst the widows in our families. God cares for widows, and if we have widows in our families, we bear the primary responsibility. So because God cares for widows, let us care for our widowed family members. How do we apply this? I can think of a couple of different ways. First, I think that we need to ensure that our families, our widowed parents, our widowed grandparents, our widowed aunts, if no one else is looking after them, let us take that opportunity to show godliness to them and make sure that their physical needs are being met. I know that there are many social supports in the country that we live in, and it's a tremendous blessing, but the reality is there are still many who go without the basic necessities of life. So I think that if we look to the widows in our families, let us touch base with them and make sure that they have food, that they have suitable accommodations to care for those physical needs. Secondly, I think that we need to prize and to honor the widows in our family, in our families. I think never in the history of the world have there been so many social supports and structures of care available to widows. There's a widow's pension, and for those who are over 65, there's Canada Pension, and there's a variety of different supports. So never in the history of the world have we had such supports, but I think never in the history of the world has it been so easy to forget about the widows in our families. Because those supports are there, we say, they're good. Or because of the technology and the pace at which we live life, we can become so busy and overlook our widowed family members. So I think that we need to prize and honor our widowed family members by spending time with them. That might be a greater need than the material need, is to spend time with them and to love them well, to care for them, to prize them. And I think that for our unbelieving widowed family members, we need to prize their souls. For many of the widowed family members, I find this a personally convicting point for me. My mother is a widow. I have a grandmother who is a widow. And they're both unsaved. And I think that we need to prize the souls of our widows. And what I found is that means if I go and visit my grandmother in Smoky Lake just once and share the gospel with her and disappear, that's not showing much in terms of godliness. To show godliness to my grandmother is to go back and to invest and to love her, not simply to open a door, yes, but also to make some return for to her, to love her. And so we should prize the souls of the widows in our families by loving them well, by showing godliness to them, show the character of God through our actions, the God who cares for widows as a person, as a disciple of Christ. I'm demonstrating God's care for you by caring for you. I love because he first loved me, and he loves you. And so we should share the gospel with widows in our families. Verse 16 tells us that if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. And this brings us to my second point. Because God cares for widows, the church should honor and care for true widows. So because God cares for widows, the church should honor and care for true widows. Verse 3 tells us to honor widows who are truly widows, and this verse 3 is really about a certain kind of widow. And in the beginning of verse 5 tells us who that widow is. It says this: "She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God." So the true widow in this case is a woman who has no family to care for her. She is left all alone, so meaning she's destitute, she's without help. But it's also this. She is a woman who has shown a history. She has a history of devotion to God. And so it is the church's responsibility to care for this particular widow. We have the blessed privilege of caring for many other widows, but this passage is talking about one particular widow. If a widow has believing family members, they are to care for her. The church is not to be, it uses the term, burdened with caring for her needs. But if she is a godly woman left all alone, it is the church's privilege, it's the church's responsibility to respect her and to care for her. And this is, again, one of those areas where the gospel has changed everything. Because of what Christ has done in us and the relationship that he has bought not only with God, but with each other, the widow who is suffering, the widow who is without the basic necessities of life, the lonely widow, is not just another person facing hardship. She's not just another person who is suffering in the world. She is our sister in Christ. She is our sister in Christ, and we are to love her and to treat her like a sister, or as we learned from Tony last week, we are to relate to her as we would our mother. And so this is another way that the gospel changes everything. Her cause for mourning is not just her cause for mourning. Her cause for mourning is now my cause for mourning as well, because she is my sister in Christ. And it is the church that cares for widows demonstrates that it is in fact a gospel transformed community, and it's a church that is actually following the biblical model. You might remember in Acts 6 we see that the New Testament church saw caring for widows as one of their responsibilities. I'm going to read it quickly here. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So this passage demonstrates, for one, that caring for widows is difficult, and it can be challenging. But at the same time, caring for widows is a priority. The apostles didn't decide when they were faced by complaints to do away with caring for widows and to simply devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Instead, actually, they organized themselves better. They appointed carefully selected, qualified men to tend to the task of caring for widows. Our passage provides more instruction about true widows, but we also need to remember what this passage tells us, who this passage tells us true widows are. And I'm going to jump over just a little bit, but I want to reiterate, perhaps I didn't do that well enough, that this passage in Acts demonstrates that caring for widows is worth the time, it's worth the energy. We see the early church devoting their time and energy to this cause. And we're going to learn about the criteria for who a godly widow is. In verse 9 and 10, we see if we're going to follow the biblical model, verse 9 and 10 provides somewhat of the eligibility criteria for widows who are to be enrolled on a formal list for material support. And so in our context, we understand that perhaps there are very few people who need such formal support today in terms of material support, but I think it's worth mentioning because it's in the passage, and I think that if we were ever faced with a case like this, a case where a widow in our assembly was in need of regular material support, this would provide good instruction for us. Paul provides the criteria for the support starting in verse 9. He says that she must be at least 60 years of age. And in order to understand why the age of 60 is chosen, it's important to know that 60 in ancient times was considered an age when someone became an elderly person. I hope no one here is offended. But 60 becomes the time when a woman was recognized, or a person was recognized as being elderly and probably unable to engage in manual labor. She must be the wife of one husband, and this literally means a one-man woman. I'm used to saying one-woman man because that's the criteria for an elder, but this is a one-man woman. So it doesn't necessarily limit widows who have only had one husband in their lifetime, but simply widows who were faithful to their current husband. So she was a one-man kind of woman. She was a woman who had a reputation for good works. And we see the list going on, that she brought up children, that she showed hospitality or extended a welcome to strangers. She washed the feet of the saints, and that's a courtesy that might be paid to guests whenever they're coming into their home. So she's a welcoming woman. She cared for the afflicted, and she devoted herself to every good work. So this is the criteria that Paul gives us for widows who were to be enrolled on a list to receive formal, regular support. And in verse 11 to 15, I'm jumping ahead just a little bit, we see instructions that are given for younger widows. And a younger widow, we're told, should not be enrolled on this list. Rather, she should remarry and have children if possible, and she should manage her household and give the adversary no occasion for slander. And we're told why this is. If a younger woman was enrolled, she might later be drawn away from a single-minded devotion to Christ by the desire to remarry, and this would cause her to incur condemnation for having abandoned the faith. And not only that, she might learn to be an idol who's a slothful person and who wastes their time, or even worse, she might become a gossip or a busybody. And Paul issues a grave warning, and I think that this is the reason why young widows were not to be enrolled on the list, saying that some have strayed after Satan in this way. And so these conditions or criteria were not meant to exclude younger widows, to suppress younger widows. I think that today in our society, if we're informed by the modern feminist mindset, we would say, well, you know, instruct a younger woman to remarry. That's awfully unkind, or you know, we're treating her like lower than what she is. But in reality, I think that this instruction was given actually to safeguard younger widows from going astray by becoming enrolled and then not using that time, living and using that time as idle women. A church that cares for widows is a church that is true to biblical Christianity. And we're told in James 1:27 that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And this is religion that is pure and undefiled before God, and we should gladly enter into the work. As believers, God has given us a new nature and a new desires, and because God cares for widows, we should gladly and joyfully enter into the work of caring for widows as the body of Christ. And we should be pleased to care for widows because God has, since the first widow existed, been pleased to care for widows. I'll use another point or another illustration to hammer this point home. When I first became a Christian, before I became a Christian, I attended church for 3 years on and off. And one day I attended church and our associate pastor at the time was preaching, and the Lord used that message. I'd been a professing Christian, but I was not a true Christian. And the Lord used that message. And as I listened, as I sat in my seat and listened to the message, the Holy Spirit began to convict me. And immediately I knew that I was not right with God. Even though I called myself a Christian and I played in the church praise band and I had attended for 3 years I was not a Christian, but I knew that I had to be right with God. And I remember like a newborn baby. I've always been amazed with my young children. 20 minutes after they're born, they're feeding. And like a newborn baby, I had that same desire, that same need for spiritual nourishment. It was instantaneous. Nicole and I went out later that day, and I tried to find a Bible. I didn't own a Bible. I wanted a Bible that day. I needed it. I knew that it was going to tell me what I needed to know. And I remember during that time in my life, I did get a Bible. And I can't pinpoint when I became a believer, but I became a believer at some point in that time where I put my trust in Christ. And God began to transform my desires. And it was really interesting. Not only did I have a desire to read the Word and to pray, but I had this strange new yearning to spend time with other Christians. It was so interesting. I had been used to going and visiting with my friends, and Nicole knew that I kept a very busy schedule. I was kind of a social butterfly at the time with all of my friends, but I knew that there was something greater that I needed. I needed fellowship with other believers. And our church was a small church. It had no midweek Bible study, but it had a choir. So as bad of a singer as I was, I joined the choir, and I would go to choir every day with my Bible or every week with my Bible, and I would kind of put up with singing the songs, but what I really wanted to do was talk to other people. And I remember being the only guy there who had a Bible, but I just wanted to talk about my Lord with someone. And at that same time, I was talking to Nicole about this earlier this week. There was a time in our lives where we would be driving down the freeway, and I would see a car pulled over on the side of the road with its hazard lights blinking. And I would go, okay, and I would pass it. And then I would say to Nicole, no, we have to go back. And I would pull around and come up behind the car, and I became a freelance AMA man for Jesus. I just wanted to help people and to point to my Savior, even if it was just saying, do you need help? More often than not, I think I just scared people who had pulled over to use their cell phones. But I would say, do you need help? No, I'm good. Okay, God bless you. I'm a Christian. Just wanted to help. And I don't say this to toot my own horn or to make much of me, but I say this because when God makes us a new creature in Christ, when we trust in Jesus and he makes us a new creature, he gives us these new desires. And I think that sometimes those desires, after a while, you know, we get into the mundane way of life, but I think that we need to encourage these desires. We need to, in a sense, spur them on. And there are so many people in our fellowship. Ask yourself this question. Are you still hungry for fellowship like you were when you were a new believer? Are you still looking for opportunities to serve? And in our fellowship, we have a number of widows, and we have a number of seniors. And I think that it would be great, and I think that God would be very pleased if we were a fellowship, a church that was known for loving our widows well, if we were an assembly that was known for loving each other well. Tony Turner asked the question last week, can you look to the person next to you and you know what it is that they want to do this year, one big thing? And I said to Dave Walton last week, I don't know. And I think that this is something that we can do is invest ourselves in seeking fellowship. And this is probably one of the best ways that we can apply this truth, is to have fellowship, to seek to get to know the widows in our fellowship, to love them, to honor them, and to prize them. Another way I know that another brother in our assembly has done was they adopted a senior or a widow, and perhaps that's something that we can do, if you're without a widowed family member, to adopt a widow in our assembly and to get to know her, and to love her, and to bless her, and I assure you, it will be a tremendous blessing to you because the widows in our assembly are many of them are godly women. I'll move on to our last point, and I'll move there quickly. Because God cares for widows, widows should take care to devote their lives to God. So, to all the widows here, I speak to you as a son would to his mother, or in this case, mothers. I was thinking about it this week. It's an amazing truth. Even if you haven't realized it, before you were even born, God knew that you were going to be a widow. And God has been caring for you, and God has prepared you for such a time as this. Again, this should be a tremendous comfort to you. And so in light of this, in light of God's care for you, I encourage you as a son to a mother to devote your life to God, to live for him. Verse 5 to 7 give us insight into the kind of love or the kind of life that a widow can live to please God. We see in verse 5 that a true widow is not only a widow who's left all alone, she is also a woman who has set her hope on God, and she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. In the scriptures, we're told about another widow. You might remember the widow Anna that we're told about in Luke 2. I'm not going to read it except to say that she was an older widow, and it described her as spending her time in the temple. She did not depart from the temple. She worshipped with fasting and prayer night and day. And the world today, people in the world might say, ah, what a waste. I see people shaking their heads. No, absolutely not. That if there is a life worth living, Anna had it figured out. Anna's life as a widow was a life that was well spent. And I think that any widow who devotes her life to prayer and to worship, to devotion to God, is a life well spent. In verse 6, we're told that she is not a woman who is self-indulgent, but she is a woman who lives to please God. The woman who is self-indulgent, it says, she is a woman who lives for worldly pleasure, for luxury. And the passage says that she is dead even while she lives. And so for the widows here, I think it's important to be mindful of this, that the world spends billions of dollars trying to convince seniors, trying to convince all of us that the best life is a self-indulgent life. I don't know how many times a week I see an ad, whether it's on the side of a website or a newspaper or a magazine, of an older couple sitting on a beach or golfing or sipping wine in a posh restaurant. The world is telling you, live life for yourself. This is the life worth living. That's what the world is trying to tell us. And in the process, spend your money on us. No, spend your life devoted to God. You want a satisfying life? A satisfying life is one that is seeking the source of all satisfaction. A satisfying life is the one that is lived for the God who is all satisfying. And so do not live for self-indulgence, but live for God. Finally, in verse 7, we see that Timothy was to command these things, that true widows may be without reproach. And so to all the widows here, God wants you to be blameless. He wants you to be devoted to him, but he also wants you to be blameless in the sight of all other people. I want to reference for a moment, Tony Turner mentioned it, and I think it's worth revisiting again this week, Titus 2, verses 3 to 5. This is not just for widows, but for older women. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So the widows here in our assembly have a tremendous ministry opportunity. It might be noteworthy, I don't know the numbers, but we might have as many widows as we do young mothers. And I think that there's a tremendous ministry opportunity for widows there's a tremendous opportunity for widows to play a role in training up the next generation of women and young wives in our assembly. As widows, you've lived a good life. You've gained valuable wisdom. If God has continued to give you breath in your lungs, he's given you an additional opportunity to serve him. And so use the wisdom that you've gained to train up the younger women in our assembly for the benefit of their families and for the glory of God. I have been, just as a young man, not so young man, I suppose, anymore. I'm 30, but I'm getting there. But I have been blessed by the widows in our assembly. I think oftentimes after sharing, a few times especially after sharing in the Lord's Supper, one widow in our assembly in particular has come up to me a few times, and some of the most profound and some of the most insightful things that have been said to me, whether after preaching or after sharing, have come from this one widow in our assembly. And every time she comes to me, I'm left humbled. I go, I need to learn from her. She's, you know, it's such a blessing. And so the widows here, I want you to understand that your prime has not passed. You've accrued so much wisdom and so much insight, and now is a great opportunity to share it with the next generation of believers, the next generation of young women and wives, and all of the body of Christ. I'll give a couple pointers, quick points, about how you can apply this. And I think they might already be self-evident. But one, devote your life to prayer. When we look at Anna's life in the temple, let's look at that as a model of devotion for your life. Consider that, adopting that as a model model for you to live after. Anna's life was a life well lived, and I think any widow that spends their remaining time devoting themselves to God in worship and in prayer is spending their life well. The next one is to guard yourself. Guard yourself from the massive industry in the world that is trying to lure you into living a self-indulgent life. God has been caring for you and preparing for this time in your lives, preparing you for this time in your life as a widow. It's not a surprise to him that you have become a widow. And he has given you in this instance an opportunity to serve him with a single-minded devotion for him. And the last question the last point of application I indicated in my last point that we as believers should adopt some widows in our assembly. And now I'm going to challenge you, widows in our assembly, to adopt a younger woman in our assembly to disciple and to show how to live a life that is godly and without reproach. To train up the younger women in our assembly for the good of their families and for the glory of God. I'll conclude with this. God cares for widows. If I haven't said that enough, I'll say it one more time. God cares for widows. And because God cares for widows, we should care for widows. Frank Parker mentioned it this morning, talking about the love of God. That was the theme of our service, the first service this morning, the love of God. And when we consider all the love that God has shown for us, we cannot earn his love, but one way that we can live to please him is by living a life that mimics that love. We are able to love because God first loved us. And so because God loves widows, let us love the widows in our lives, in our families, in our church, and widows, because God cares for you and loves you, seek to live for him and to devote your life to him. That's all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Lord, I ask that you would help us to live this, to not be mere hearers of the word, but doers also. Lord, to love widows because you love widows. Lord, to love each other and to follow the example that Christ gave for us. Lord, to lay down our lives for one another. I ask that you would bless us this week. Help us to live for your glory, to bring you glory and honor in all that we do. And Lord, help us to be a body that loves one another, that knows one another, that welcomes visitors. Lord, let us be a body that loves, because we know that love covers a multitude of sins. And allow us to overlook each other's weaknesses and failures and love each other well for you and for your glory, to be an example to the world of your goodness and your love for us. I pray in the name of Jesus.